I hope we don't forget that. Sometimes we do. Maybe you've been saved a long time and your sins are forgiven. Sometimes we sort of forget how wonderful that truth is. Amen. Buried in the depths of the deepest sea is just the words the author used, but quite honestly, it's even further than that. Amen. As far as the east is from the west, our God chooses to forget our sin and praise the Lord. My sins have been blotted out. Open up your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 12. I know there are some familiar verses in Romans chapter 12, and we're just going to briefly read those, but then we're going to look at a section of this chapter that deals with the title of my sermon tonight. I had two titles in mind. The first one was, "He's Being Mean to Me." That was the title, but then I thought, I don't want to sound like it's whiny. So, indeed, the sermon title tonight is Overcome Evil with Good. That came out better. Overcome Evil with Good. One of the more difficult challenges that we face in life as Christians is when someone is treating us in an evil way, an evil fashion. And the challenge, of course, is responding to that in a way that will please the Lord. How many of you know that's difficult, right? When you're mistreated, you don't want to respond. It's not natural, I guess you should say, to respond in a pleasant manner. So we know that's difficult. But here's a couple of other things that we need to know tonight. John chapter 16 and verse 33 says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Ye shall have tribulation. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's called Jesus practicing full disclosure, right? We know that in this life, we are going to have tribulation. Now, that truth pits itself against this health and wealth theology that you often hear perpetrated today. You know, that's it is what it is. It's simply false advertising. There's not a health and wealth and gospel that essentially if you do good and follow God, that everything is going to be, you know, you're going to be wealthy, happy, and wise, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, cue Joel Osteen there, right? How does he deal with this verse, right? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Thanks for the encouragement tonight, Pastor Tricky. This is starting off, and we're super excited. You know what? Without a doubt, every person tonight has to answer the question, how do we respond when you believe someone is treating you in an evil fashion? Because it is a common part of our life. We will be mistreated. And particularly, if you're going to live for God and you're going to stand up for what is right, you're going to suffer persecution. We could talk about that just about on any level we desire. If you think about, for purpose of example tonight, it could be a family member who disappoints you in some way. A person at school who makes fun of the way you look or doesn't participate in the group project where you really need everybody's help. It could be a situation at work where a coworker lies about you or gossips about you. It could be a company that mistreats you and sends you the wrong part, or, you know, you just name it. It could be any sort of thing where you feel like you're being mistreated. It could be a telecommunications company who flubs up your technology for a day that seems like an eternity, and you got to fiddle your thumbs and wonder what you're going to do. You know, the example and illustration could go on and on. But for anyone willing to think in a binary fashion, that is to say that there is good and that there is evil, as Paul says, as Jesus says, if we're going to think that way, then that leaves us in a position where we have to answer the question I'm posing tonight. What do you do when you believe someone is treating you in an evil fashion? Lord willing, on Wednesday night, I'm going to delve further into that chapter in Matthew that deals with that the subject of judging. You know that verse that says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Recently, a few weeks ago, I went into that verse a little bit, but if the Lord permits, we're going to go further into that on Wednesday night. And that really goes along with what I want to talk about tonight. What do you do when you think you're being treated in an evil fashion? First of all, let's talk about how the world responds, okay? And probably, as I did, you could come up with some ways in your mind about how the world an unsaved person responds when they're treated in an evil fashion. We could say how our flesh wants to respond when we're treated in an evil fashion. The answer is, of course, the first one that comes to my mind is be evil back, right? And then a little bit worse. You're gonna give them what for? Because they're messing with you, and that's the tendency of the flesh. It seems to describe much of the world when they are mistreated. I mean, look at the political discourse in our land and in the United States. This is how they act, right? They say one nasty thing about another, and the other side tries to one-up them by saying something else nasty, and it just about looks like a food fight in a junior high lunchroom, because they're going at each other back and forth and trying to one-up and trying to be evil. You see, you deal with this also in broken relationships, in counseling a lot of times. You have a friendship or a relationship or a marriage in there, and they're just so fractured because what happens is the one person has tried to one-up and they've done evil back and forth, and when you really start to peel away the onions, you get down to the origin of the problem, and it was really something that was solvable or fixable at the early stages, but because nobody responded in the right way, it snowballed. You know, we've seen this happen many times, haven't we? Even in our own lives, we can see, wow, how did we get here? This started as just a misunderstanding, and now here we are, and why is that? Well, because we didn't respond in a biblical way. So that's one way people respond, be evil back, or a little bit worse. Another way, some would say, you know, that doesn't please God to respond that way, so my approach is to quietly plan my revenge, you know, over time. I didn't respond immediately with evil, but I started planning right away. You know, some people, you could probably finish the phrase. I don't get mad, I get even, right? That's the mindset. I've been treated in an evil fashion. I don't like the way that I'm being treated, so I am planning my revenge down the road, and ooh, they're going to get it. Vengeance is mine is that person's battle cry. And even though they may look sweet on the outside, after all, they didn't immediately return evil for evil, what's on the inside, though, is scheming and planning and waiting for the day where they can spring that trap and get even. And that's not good. I think another wrong way to respond is those who would say, well, those two options are obviously diabolical. So my approach is to just simply cut people off who treat me in an evil fashion. You know, you get one chance with me, you get maybe two, maybe three chances, but once you cross the line, I'm done with you. We might call this foolproofing your life. You know, you want to foolproof your life. And might I just say, we ought to be glad that God did not choose to do that with his children, amen? He didn't choose to foolproof his life because you and I are saved. But this is how the mindset is. I build a wall so I don't have to deal with that person, and then I'll build another wall so I don't have to deal with that person. Now, there's something to be said for wise separation from foolishness, okay? So don't get me wrong, but you cannot cut off people, everybody who you feel like is not treating you the way you want to be treated. It's not biblical, and I'll show you that tonight using the scripture. But we can't expect to never be disappointed. We can't expect to never be offended. We can't expect to never get hurt. I wonder if we see ourselves in any one of those descriptions tonight. Maybe some more than one. Maybe there's a couple that you just can sort of relate to. And understand tonight that we all battle the flesh, right? I mean, the flesh is something that we have to do business with. What is your working theology that guides you on this question? What do I do when I feel like people are treating me in an evil fashion? What is your plan for dealing with this? Well, thankfully, the Bible has the answers. Amen? And Romans chapter 12 is a terrific chapter. And God's word can literally transform the way that you love people, the way you respond when you're treated in an evil way. The gospel of Jesus Christ is described so comprehensively in Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 11. I believe likely the group of people here tonight and perhaps listening online are mature Christians who realize Romans chapter 1 all the way to Romans chapter 11 is the most profound theology on the gospel in all the Bible. And it's a wonderful foundation for what Paul gets into in Romans chapter 12. The gospel of Jesus Christ is really practical and very helpful. And this is where we come to tonight, to where we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, and we'll start with the familiar verses and read to where we're going to get tonight. Romans 12 verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Now here's where we're going to focus, beginning here in verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation." If you don't know what that word means, it means hypocrisy, essentially. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now take note of how this passage begins now to crescendo from brotherly interactions to what we're going to talk about tonight. Verse 11, let's start at verse 10 again. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." That's a good verse. You can preach on that just by itself. Verse 11, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation," "continuing instant in prayer." Verse 13, "distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Some of the things I read in that passage are just plain hard, aren't they? I mean, it doesn't come naturally. And I hope you realize it doesn't come naturally. We are in need of the Spirit of God and the grace of God to be able to do what we just read. And I want to help you tonight. I have been helped by this passage with some ways that our salvation, our faith in Christ, should impact how we relate to other people. So we can be literally tools in the hand of Jesus. Do you want that? I so want that. I want to be used of God. I want to be an instrument. I want to be a vessel that is moldable, that is clean, that is able to be filled and used for the glory of the Lord. So tonight, let me start by saying this. Point number one, make sure your love is sincere. Make sure your love is sincere. It's pretty amazing that Paul, of course, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We know that. It's interesting that of all the things he could have addressed after 11 chapters of the most profound theology of the gospel there is in Scripture, out of all the things he could discuss, he focuses on how these truths can help people like you and me grow in biblical love. After the gospel, the first thing that's chosen, now whether that's I don't know. I just know this is what God wants us to study right after we've studied the gospel in its entirety. So this passage, As I said, it tends to come to a crescendo where we start talking about love for our brothers and sisters in the church, and then we move to how we respond to someone who is persecuting us, And then finally, to how it's possible for this same kind of biblical love to overcome evil. Remember the question I started with tonight. He was mean to me. How do you respond when you feel as though you're being treated in an evil fashion? So let's start where Paul starts in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. The original word here is defined this way: not being like an actor on a stage. That's interesting. You know, it's from the world of theater, and theater was an important aspect of the culture at this particular time. And that's the way some people love, right? It's an act. It's not sincere. It's as if they can be loving to someone to their face and then turn around and say all sorts of nasty things about them. Let your love be without that, without dissimulation. Now, connect this, of course, to what we see earlier in the text, because of the mercies of God. Remember at the beginning that familiar verse, his great love for you, then present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And one of the ways you do all of that is by growing in sincere love for your brothers and sisters. Let love be without dissimulation. Now, if I had time, I would take 10 hours with you right now, and we'd go from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 10, and we would talk about the gospel and how impactful it is and how it levels the playing field and calls us all sinners, where we cannot in any way trust in our own righteousness. It gets us to that point where Paul is now saying, because of all of that, because of the gospel, let your love be without hypocrisy, without dissimulation. You're no better than the other person. Don't pretend to be. Don't let pride get in the way. Let love be without dissimulation. Let's look at the following verse. So make sure your love is sincere, first of all, by relating properly to good and evil. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. How is all of that tied together? Well, keep in mind where this passage is going. Ultimately, we're going to talk about the kind of love that can overcome evil. That's where we're building towards, the kind of love that can destroy evil. So think about the alternatives I mentioned at the introduction. Think about the way the flesh wants to respond to being treated in an evil fashion. If a person is responding to evil with more evil, well, that's very unloving. The verse says, abhor that which is evil. So if your response to being treated evil is to want to treat them evil back and then some, that is evil. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. The same is true with planning revenge, right? If you quietly react or don't react at all because you're going to your planning place and your drawing room to come up with a revengeful plan, that's just the timing is delayed. Just because a person doesn't respond immediately with evil does not mean he or she is loving. It just simply means the hatred is under the surface or characterized by that slow-burning fuse, which in some cases is even worse than the person who's just blowing up immediately. There's certainly no sincere love here because they love what is evil and cling to that as their only hope, and their love is full of dissimulation, is full of hypocrisy. And Paul says, don't let that happen. Let love be without it, without dissimulation. What about those who are quick to cut off people? Well, they aren't cleaving to that which is good because literally they don't have the opportunity then in the future to help that person out or to share the gospel with them. They've cut them off. So they're not cleaving to that which is good either. Make sure your love is sincere. Get a severe, sincere love. Make sure your love is sincere by relating properly to good and evil, but also by devoting yourself to growing in this kind of love. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. None of this comes easily or naturally. I wish it did, but it comes with some effort, doesn't it? That's why the gospel calls us to a life of not being conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the power of the gospel. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12 and 13, it says this, wherefore, my beloved as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So who are you working at loving today? Maybe it's taking effort. You know, I love being a pastor because many times I can just take a front row seat to how loving is happening within the body of Christ. You know, and just recently, the way you've come together to help it at funerals or a community event or whatever it may be, it's a beautiful thing to see that. And we are growing in this kind of love, but we're not perfect at it, and we must get better at it because we're about to shift from within the body of Christ then to perhaps outside the body or in a way where you've been mistreated. So make sure your love is sincere by devoting yourself to growing in that kind of love, but also by maintaining hope even when love is hard. Verse 12 says, rejoice, back in Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. This one especially goes after that approach that quickly cuts others off, right? Patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. We're a you know what? We're a sin-cursed group of people, right? That's who we are. And we understand that. And it's not just a matter of the sin out there. It's also a matter of the sin in here, right? Let's just be honest about what the scripture says tonight. We're going to bump into each other. We're going to dent each other's fenders, so to say, and disappoint others, each other, in all sorts of ways. But when God's people practice hopeful, rejoicing in hope, and patient love that will communicate and that will solve problems and move forward together, that can be a powerful model in a divided culture. It really can. That's why the church should be a beacon of hope. We're not without issues, but we know based on scripture how to handle those issues, how to work together, how to forgive, how to speak, how to grow and become hopeful and patient in tribulation and continuing instant in prayer. I really am convinced that that's one of the ways the church is especially needed right now as a beacon of hope, to be an example of how to deal with disagreements. I tell you what, it is heart-wrenching to hear. I can't remember what the statistic is, so I won't pretend to tell you what it is, but it was really high. And it's being labeled now the COVID divorce statistic. The amount of divorces that happened during COVID just shot through the roof. It's sad to hear about that. It's sad to hear about the number of churches that are closing. You know, politics and elections and laws and restrictions and all of these things. You know, who's going to be on the throne of heaven tomorrow morning when you wake up? Who's going to be there? God is, right? God is going to be on his throne in heaven, working out his perfect will in whatever way he chooses. And as Christians, we better get on board with that idea and trust the Lord. You know, wouldn't it be terrible if one of God's children got all wound up about the happenings of this world in such a way that it caused them to treat another person in a way that was hateful and hopeless? You know, and what we're being warned against here. Wouldn't that be sad? Well, we've seen it happen, haven't we? And it's tragic because the world looks at Christians who are supposed to be loving, fighting with each other and causing all sorts of division. We are to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And we need to help. We need to ask God to help us to work that out. Make sure your love is sincere also by joyfully sacrificing for those in need. Look at 13. Verse 13 of Romans 12 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, I could talk about your hospitality and your generosity, and I could. I have no problem doing that because the church is full of it, and I appreciate it, and I'm thankful for it. We have what I affectionately dubbed the COVID relief fund. You know, various people who would give money to help those who were struggling during times of COVID, and that's great. And that's because a group of people are working together at practicing biblical love. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. And much more importantly, it's because of the sacrifice of our risen Savior that's working through us to make us able to transform into those kind of people. Not everything that we see there what we're seeing in verse 9, 12, and 13, those things are what should be evident in a good church. And we want to praise the Lord that we see some of those things here. Now, this is all good, but we're about to shift gears, especially in verse 14. So look now at verse 14 where the stakes are raised. Paul raises the possibility of living this way, even if someone is persecuting you. And the admonition is, in verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So I guess if we're going to have a point number two tonight, it would be that we would let our love bless those who persecute us. Let our love, our biblical love, our gospel-centered love, bless them that persecute us. When someone is, let's read verse 15. Let me get this out of the way, verse 14 and 15. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now, we'll look at that second part in just a moment. But when someone is speaking in an evil way to you or about you, what is that tongue of yours wanting to do? You know, oh, for sure, Pastor Tricky, just pronounce a blessing upon them, just 100%. That's exactly what I want to do. Well, I know y'all are Canadians, and Canadians are very nice people, but is that generally our reaction? I have to stop saying y'all. I don't know. I go to Oklahoma for a few weeks, and y'all is all I can say. But we get to where we want to retaliate, hence the sermon this morning on the power of the tongue and how much and how strong it can really be. Our reaction is to want to, of course, to fight back. But that's not what the Lord calls us to do and enables us to do. You know, Romans chapter 6, verse 11 has an important verse in it. And you would do well to memorize it because it is a practice of our faith that we must do. Romans 6, 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When that blood begins to boil and that reaction wants to come out, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. You have the Spirit of the living God residing within you, and you are not bound by sin any longer. You've been set free. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. And you need to feed the Spirit of God in order to fight the reaction of the flesh. But reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed to sin is a regular practice because it is the power of God that makes this kind of love possible. Bless them who persecute you? You got to be kidding me. No. Because the love of God makes it possible. Living according to the gospel will provide you with this kind of love. And you're going to need it. Because the more you live for the Lord, the more opportunity you will have to bless them who persecute you. I think you know what I'm talking about. Because, you know, when you start advocating biblical principles, such as biblical views of abortion, biblical views of human sexuality, biblical views of marriage, that will place you in an interesting position. You will become very quickly, in today's charged environment, you become a target for persecution. Now, it doesn't change what the Bible says, right? And but it does begin to work in our minds. This is a very real possibility, and we're seeing it today more than we've ever seen it before, at least in our country. But it's been this way in parts of the world for a very long time. We need to understand that we are going to have to bless those who persecute us. And there is a proper way to do that. You know, on the one hand, it is not our role or desire to tell the unsaved world how to live. That's not really our role. That would just be moralism. And really, if you think about it, apart from Christ and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, they will never succeed at living for the Lord, right? So our goal, of course, is to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. As a child of God, we must attempt to bring some level of civility to these conversations, you know, to carve out a space for people like you and I who choose to believe and live by the truth of God's word. And there are ways to do it lovingly. We will not compromise what we believe. And so we want to stand up in a loving way to advocate for what the Lord tells us to do. Now, like everything in Scripture, I want to be clear that this is not just behavioral modification. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's not just, okay, well, bite your tongue and everything will get better. Well, we have to let our love in the gospel bless them who persecute us. It is a heart knowledge. It is a heart change that directs the path of your life. And we need to do this by knowing how to think when you're persecuted. Look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 12. Verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." So this is the one of many ways that Romans chapter 1 through 11, the gospel-centered teaching, this is how it serves us well. Because the gospel, properly understood, demolishes all forms of self-righteousness. So we are not to be on a high horse of self-righteousness. If we read Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, it is a brutal description of who you and I are outside of Christ. I recommend a book. It's called Changed Into His Image by Dr. Jim Berg. My goodness. You have to buckle up when you read it because it really does. It rips you to shreds, but it uses the scripture to show you who we are in Christ. And a biblical understanding of the gospel just, it really removes any possibility of us being self-righteous. So when we look at Romans chapter 1 through 11, that is where that's tearing down our pride and tearing down our self-righteousness. And by the time Paul gets done with all of us, by the middle of chapter 3, which we haven't read, but you know it, no one could say this. No one could say, well, you know, I have a relationship with God on the basis of my own effort. No, not if you read Romans chapter 1 through 11, you would realize that that's not possible. I can get to heaven on my own, or I'm a lot better, at least I'm a better person than the person next to me. You know, let me just read you Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, where Paul says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That includes all of us. The more convinced we are about the total depravity of man, the less likely we are to have a haughty spirit or a prideful mind or wise in our own estimation. Instead, we'll be of the same mind one toward another, and we'll be willing to associate with the so-called low estate. He said, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." Why? Because we are all lowly. We are all sinners in the eyes of the Lord. It is but by His grace that we can be forgiven. The way that this fits together logically is this: self-righteousness and being easily offended fit hand in hand. It's so true. Whereas having a biblical view of our sinful condition lessens the sting of being mistreated. Does that make sense? When you understand who you are in Christ, it lessens the sting of not being treated like we think we deserve. And it's just as if you've come to the summation, well, you know what, but for God's grace, I would be the one treating me that way. So yes, I don't necessarily like how I've been treated, but man, I am a sinner and I've just been saved by grace. And because you are on common ground, you are not elevated, you are on a place where you can understand to some degree what's happening. And it will help you to treat others in a very good way. Now, I'll be honest with you, and I think we all would agree, this is not easy to do. It is difficult. It's challenging. Developing this kind of love for our brothers and sisters in the church, and then letting that love extend to thinking and speaking properly when you're being treated in an evil fashion. That's a tall order, and one that we can't do ourselves. But friends, Paul is not done yet. And what he says at the end of this chapter is only possible if the resurrection power of the gospel is especially present in the believer's life. Because now he says this, verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." this is a different matter entirely, isn't it? I mean, this is just like upping the ante. This is such a difficult thing to process outside of the gospel of salvation, right? Outside of that, it's hard to fathom. I love that word overcome. Do you know that's a military word? You can understand it, right? Overcome, military, fight, win the battle. So our calling isn't just to avoid being evil ourselves, which admittedly is somewhat of a challenge, but Paul says that we can and must perform acts of good that have the ability to overcome the evil, to destroy the evil. That's the application, if you will, of what we see in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. We have to abhor evil enough that we are motivated to do something about it. So how is that possible? Well, he really lays out the plan here. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. That's an easy part to understand. But provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, if you got time and know how to really dig down into a Bible study with just kind of looking back and cross-referencing, this verse is really kind of a neat study. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That literally means in a way to plan ahead, to have in mind beforehand what you're going to do. And that makes perfect sense if you think about it. How are you going to respond when someone treats you evil? You need to plan how you're going to do that. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. This is really critical to what we've been talking about. We should never be caught off guard when someone treats us in an evil fashion. In the world ye shall have tribulation. So don't be caught off guard. It will happen. And it will certainly happen if you are exhibiting a lot of the fruit of the Spirit or a lot of the Word of God. It will happen. And so we shouldn't be caught off guard when that happens. We need to plan, provide things honest in the sight of all men. We plan what we're going to wear, we plan what we're going to eat, we plan what we're going to do, but do we have a plan in place for what we're going to think or say when someone does evil to us? Because let me tell you how that helps. It helps by staving off the initial fleshly reaction. Somebody says something evil or mean to you, wait a minute, okay, here's my plan. Return evil for that, you know? And we have other things listed. Have the right balance. Verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let your love overcome evil by having this balance. If at all possible, live peaceably with all men. Now that verse is sort of a breath of fresh air for us, right? I mean, don't we sort of, we're waiting for this, right? It's almost like Paul can read our minds, or perhaps, of course, the one inspiring these words knows our minds because he wrote them. And he says, our objection is, you know, but what about the other person? They're this or they'll that. And Paul says, you're just responsible essentially for your side of the issue. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Peace may not come right away. You may not have evil destroyed by the end of business today. You know, it may not work that way. But have the right perspective. Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Oh, and the fingers go in our ears. I don't want to hear the rest of this verse. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Have you just ever offered to be God's payroll officer? Let me dish out this one, or I'll take care of this problem. I want to give this person what they deserve. That's a temptation of the flesh. But we can't do that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You may want to write, if it's not in your Bible already, Proverbs chapter 25, because that's what he's quoting here. And it's so contrary to what would come naturally in a situation like this. And by the way, sometimes we get tripped up on that burning coals of fire on their head verse as well. We're like, aha, I'm going to feed that person because he's my enemy and I want to watch him burn. You know, wrong attitude. Okay, that's not how we are supposed to react. We sometimes get to where we just can't wait to destroy the evil. You know, the principle couldn't be clearer. You overcome evil by loving acts of good. That's what God calls upon us to do in our homes and in our church and in our workplaces and in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and with our extended family members. We might believe what would be best for us right now would be to live free of people who are causing and being evil to us. We might be tempted to think that. But God's word says something far different. In this world, you will face tribulation. The question is, will Christ-like love motivate and empower you to make a plan ahead of time for how you're going to react, to overcome evil with good, and to really study and memorize a lot of these verses that will help you to do that? And it isn't that exactly what our, if we think about it, it's not exactly what our flesh wants, but our spirit. If you're saved, there is a part of your spirit that wants to please the Lord, right? There's part of you that really wants to do what's right. And it is exactly what our Heavenly Father did in eternity past. When he made a plan, he made a decree to overcome evil with good. And that good was the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. And that is the greatest example of what we're talking about tonight. Because Jesus Christ overcame evil with good. And aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad for his grace? And I would ask the Lord to help me, and I would ask the Lord to help you to learn more and to learn better how to overcome evil with good. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. And there is so much when we first read this that just feels like it's not even possible. I don't understand to treat someone who's treating me evil differently. It doesn't come naturally. But Lord, we're not of this world anymore. In fact, our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to you. We are one of your children. We are your ambassador. And this is how you behaved. And this is how you have shown us in your word it's possible for us to behave. So would you help us tonight to be mindful of these things? Maybe there's someone right now that someone in this room or listening online is thinking about who is persecuting them. Lord, they're treating them terribly, and the reaction is to just write them off or just avoid them or return evil for evil. Lord, would you work in the hearts of whoever that might be? And Lord, as we encounter new situations coming up in the future, who knows what this week holds for us? But Lord, the more we walk with you, the more we stand up for what is right, the more persecution we will face. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. Help us to be aware, help us to plan for all those things. We love you now in Jesus' name. Amen.